All right, we are continuing in Romans chapter 8 today. And if you like, you can turn over to chapter 8. We're going to begin reading with verse 12. But last week, we talked about the first 11 verses. And just going back to the big picture of those 11 verses as a lead into where we're going to pick it up in verse 12, starts with no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It talks about how we are set free from the law of sin in our lives, that this law was weak, it could not save us, but Jesus Christ, and through his setting us free, through his offering for sin, has set us free from that, and now the requirement of the law is fulfilled. We don't walk according to flesh, but according to the Spirit, in verse 4. Our mind is set on the Spirit, not on the flesh. It gives us peace with God, and we're no longer under the law of the flesh. Any questions or comments with that little bit of a lead-in? It finishes in verse 11 there, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's quite a statement. Yes, sir.
I've always thought that the law was strong, and that we're weak. The individuals, humans are weak to comply with the law.
And that's absolutely correct.
Rather than the law being weak.
Well, yeah, I understand what you're saying. And with regard to what the law asks us to do, the former way you said it's right. And what Paul's pointing out here is, in terms of its effect, its ability to save, the law is weak. And so the law is weak in effecting salvation, not in what it asks us to do, because the law is more than we can do out of the flesh. And so, we were talking about that this morning in prayer time. For every issue you look at in life, and even in the scriptures, it seems like every issue has two ways of looking at it. And when you look at it one way, you see the bad news, or the difficult part, or the frustrating part of being life and being human, and what it means to try to work at living out a spiritual life. When you turn the coin over or look at the other side of it, but that leads you to the good news. And this is one of those. The bad news of the law is the result is condemnation and a lack of salvation in and of keeping the law. But yet, Jesus came and lived out the law so that very law that condemned us was fulfilled in Christ. We're no longer bound by it. Instead, have salvation through grace. And so, on one hand, the law points out our weakness, but then on the other hand, it points out Christ's holiness and his complete satisfaction of that law that we were condemned by. And you could just keep going on down the list about any issue you want to bring up. And you see both of these aspects, and we'll see more of that today. Good comment. Any other comments? All right, well, let's begin by reading verses 12 through 17. We'll break this up a little bit today, see how far we get, and go from there. So, somebody start reading for us there in verse 12. Alan, do you have that?
Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Okay, so Verse 12 starts out with, so we are, and the NIV read noticeably different than this, but so brethren, he starts out calling them brethren, which, you know, indicates fellow family members, that he's emphasizing this familial relationship that they have. He says, we're under obligation. So he's just finished up saying we're no longer under our obligation to the law. Then he turns right around and says, so we are under obligation, not to the flesh or to the law, to live according to the flesh, or the NIV said sinful nature. For, and then he kind of stops and explains. You know, Paul does this. Here's one of his parenthetical statements. For if you're living according to flesh, you've got to die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death of the deeds of the body, you will live. And so when we look at all this, we're not under obligation to the flesh, but we are under obligation to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And then if we're led by the Spirit in verse 14, then we are sons of God. So as you look at that, when you see what it's saying, how is it that we put to death the deeds of the body? What are the deeds of the body?
They're the deeds that you love before the Holy Spirit changes your heart.
Yeah, we're not talking about actually physically killing the body, are we? But we are talking about another group of things. And Don said one way to talk about it is the things that we love before we were, what did you say, born again, born in the,
right,
born in the Spirit?
Before the Holy Spirit changes your soul.
Before you're born again through the Holy Spirit. Be more descriptive. What are these deeds of the flesh that we're talking about?
Selfish anger.
Okay, selfish anger. Yes, what comes naturally?
You know, worship.
What's that?
Idol worship.
Idol worship. I mean, we have the impulses that are part of being in the flesh. Those things where we would satisfy the various cravings of the body. We also have pride, don't we? And so we have those kind of cravings of for our stature, for getting things just the way we want them, for having what we're longing for satisfied in relationships, in dominion, and just the way the events of life go. And that can come out in how we respond to people when they're not going the direction we want them to go, don't agree with us, don't see the issue. So you've got that pride side of life as well. And so, you know, we have these ways of responding that without self-discipline, without overlaying on the top of who we are, without actually replacing who we are with the Spirit of God, that we interact. If you look at James, you know, it says you don't have what you want, so you kill. I mean, this stuff leads to some of the things that we would look at in our economy as the worst of sins. And we would all tend to follow those, apart from recognizing that the Spirit of God lives within us, and having that Spirit then direct our steps and our paths and our responses. Fair enough? So we don't want to, we're under obligation, but not to that flesh. In verse 13, what does it mean when he says, if you live according to the flesh, you must die? Kind of an argument is Paul making here.
You live by the flesh, you're trying to keep the law, possibly, or you're under the law, and the law would put you to death because you can't keep the law.
Yeah, and I think that's absolutely correct. I think he reinforces that here with this little word picture that you could take that way. You could also take the other way. What happens to your flesh when you live it out? I mean, you die. So if you want to pursue life in a fleshly manner, on one hand, he's made it clear that the law is going to leave you condemned, unsaved. But on the other hand, you could also make this other parallel. I think he's trying to reinforce by saying, you know how flesh turns out. So you want to live by the flesh, go live by the flesh. That's the result is going to be is going to be death. But then the contrast is, if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, and you will live. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. I think in this passage, Paul puts a little more detail to really this very same concept. And I think helps us visualize a little better with some specific examples given by Paul. We're going to be looking at the first 17 verses there of chapter 3. And let's just read that, and then we'll talk our way through it. Who's got it?
Which ones?
Colossians 3, 1 through 17.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things which are above, and not on things which are on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, which is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For the which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, wherein ye also walked once when ye lived in them. But now put ye away even all these things: wrath, anger, maliciousness, cursed speaking, filthy speaking, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his works, and put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Whereas neither Grecian nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, but Christ is all and in all things. Now therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If a man have a quarrel with another, even as Christ forgave, even so do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you plenteously in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing your own selves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with a grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye shall do in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, even the Father, by him.
Okay, so, you know, when we look at this, this is kind of another way that Paul says the same thing to the church at Colossae. Said, you've been raised up with Christ. That parallels with you being made sons and co-heirs with Christ, as we were talking about back in Romans. There's a little other meaning in the Romans that we'll want to take a look at before we get away from the passage. But, you know, he starts out, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. It's the same dichotomy. Things above correspond in the Romans passage with, you know, those things of the Spirit. Things on the earth would be those things that are fleshly or from the moral side of living. And looking forward to that revealing in glory. But the part I really wanted to get to is in verse 5, he's really saying the same thing that he said earlier, you know, about living in the flesh. So consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is the same thing as idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And you once walked in them, but now put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, in which there is no distinction between, and he got listed, the Jews and the Greeks, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, and so on, but Christ is all and in all. And so I think this gives a good example, some things to spark the mind. In Romans, when it says here, the deeds of the flesh, you know, he kind of leaves that open. He doesn't really, explain it. I think over here in Colossians, he gives us some good examples of those things that are deeds of the flesh that are that we're under obligation to lay aside. And I think over in Colossians, he does a good job as well of giving us another reason or another way of saying what he says in Romans about why to lay it aside. That's the former self. You have been born again in Christ. You put on the new self, being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's a renewal. And so when you lay aside the old self, with that old self needs to go these deeds of the flesh. Over in Romans, we're talking about not so much the same words of laying aside the old self, but he is saying instead that relationship with the law is gone. It's dead. Christ has fulfilled it. It's really the same thing. It's the old relationship trying to live up to the law, living under the flesh, trying to follow the law. And so because Christ has fulfilled that, then we're being led by the Spirit, and that Spirit is leading a new self. And it's good, too, that he goes on to talk about, back in Colossians 3 and verse 12, been chosen of God, holy and beloved. So then he goes ahead to tell us, well, what are these things that should be characteristics if we're being a part of the family of God? Well, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And above all this, put on love, perfect bond of unity, the peace of Christ. So he lays a pretty good distinction here between what it means to live in the flesh and to live in the Spirit. Comments, thoughts? Okay. So if we put to death the deeds of the body, we'll live. So what is that? I'm sorry, I should have caught you up with my eyes. Back in Romans chapter 8, the end of verse 13, he says, if you're living according to the flesh, you'll die, but by the Spirit you're putting to death, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What does that verse tell you? What's the right way to understand that verse with regard to putting to death the deeds of the flesh in its relationship to our living? How do you understand that? What is that saying to you? How do you think that fits in with the truth of Scripture?
The only possible way to do it is through a spiritual rebirth.
Well, that's how you do it. That's true. We cannot do it out of the flesh. Does it sound to you like he's saying the path to salvation is by putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Is that what saves us? I mean, I think that's a distinction we need to be careful of here in this passage. It's very clear he's just spent a lot of words telling us that our relationship with Christ, our being saved, our being righteous in the eyes of God is not because of anything we've done, but it's because Jesus set us free from the role of the law as our judge. But instead then, when we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, that shows that we're being led by the Spirit. So it's not the putting to death the deeds of the flesh that does the saving, but if you're led by the Spirit, you'll be putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and then that is an indicator that you are in the family of God. And he goes on to explain that in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So he's saying this is why you are being led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God, and so it's not a spirit of slavery going back to fear for failing to complete the law, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. So now our relationship to God is not through meeting the law, but through a family type relationship. We are now his children, joint heirs with Christ, because we have the Spirit of God living in us. And so it's not a fearful relationship, but instead a loving relationship. And it says then that being adopted as sons, from that we cry out, Abba, Father. What's that mean? I'm sure many of you know what that means or how to explain. What's that, Abba, Father?
Daddy.
Yeah, Daddy. It's what we would typically, Dad or Daddy or something like that indicates a typical loving family relationship with a dad. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God, and the children heirs also, and fellow heirs with Christ. We'll get to the suffering in just a minute. How does the Spirit testify to our spirit? How does the Holy Spirit testify to our spirit? What does that feel like? How does that play out? Has it occurred in your life? If so, describe it.
True conviction.
True conviction? Okay.
You can use other people. You can use lost people. There's a lot of times when you will, I guess you would say, have a spiritual revelation, understand something better, and it's hard telling what's going to bring it to you. You know, God's going to use lots of different things to your mistakes, somebody else's mistakes.
Fruit. How you live your life.
Okay. All right.
Knowing that it can't be from us, it's got to be from the Spirit in certain situations.
Any other thoughts or comments about how His Spirit testifies with our spirit? Well, you know, this isn't just a universal answer. The experience we're talking about here isn't the same for everybody. And so, but there are some truths that we can look at. One thing is, if you recognize the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that is one of the key elements where His Spirit gives testimony to our spirit. When we were doing our study of the book of John over and over again, we were told that the Spirit, talking to the 12, would lead them into all truth. And I think it's fair to extrapolate that to our understanding of the Scriptures and our recognizing the truth in them and being able to pull those together. Don mentioned sometimes it happens with other people. Sometimes we see the contrast between our brothers and sisters in Christ and someone who just can't even grasp what the Scriptures are saying. And that's a moment when the Spirit shows us that He has revealed to us the truth that He's not chosen for His own reasons to reveal in somebody else. And so those contrasts we see. Oscar mentioned conviction. I get to see that on occasion with my grandson when, you know, he's doing something and a parent walks in the room and he hasn't exactly been willing to cooperate with the rest of us, and all of a sudden he spies the parent, and instantly the word conviction fits, you know? And that happens to us. The conviction that comes from our sin is a piece of God's Spirit giving testimony to our spirit. Now, at that moment, it's not pleasant testimony. It's not a time when we're thrilled that God's talking to us, but it is a time when it's clear that God said, you're my children, and you're misbehaving here. And if you feel miserable, that's just the start of how you ought to feel, you know? That happens to us. And that concern that we have over our own behavior at times, like, why am I not past this, is a part of the Spirit calling out to us that we are not living out the fullness of His Word. Now, at the same time, the Spirit also ought to be calling out to us grace and grace and grace. It should, you know, we've got to be careful when we look at this side of our living, because we can also quickly, through our own thoughts and through tempting thoughts from Satan, take ourselves to a position where, oh, I'm just no good, I'm never going to be any good. You know, you can go down all kinds of paths that are bad. That's not necessarily the Spirit. So what singles out those times when we know it's the Spirit of God? And what singles those things out is when those things align with God's Word, when they have the fullness of the understanding. By that I mean, when I'm being convicted of my sin, along with that goes, the understanding of grace. And if I leave the grace out, then I can easily let Satan come in with his kind of thoughts, or I, through my own self-deception, can take myself to some terrible thoughts. But nonetheless, the point I'm trying to make is we often, I think, do not recognize the constant interaction that the Spirit plays in our lives. And it's easy for us to slip into, if we're not recognizing when the Spirit is bringing conviction, not recognizing when the Spirit is reminding us of God's grace, to slip back into thinking through the flesh and just trying to be good enough, just trying to live out some sort of code of morality that says, yeah, I kind of fit myself in with everybody else and I'm okay. We need to recognize that our lives are not ones led by our own self-generating goodness, self-generating standard of quality, self-generating energy to respond, or even the strength to live out those things that are all coming from an attempt to be good on our own. Does that make sense? Yes, sir.
Would it be fair to say, though, that when we are living by the Spirit, we are active participants in our sanctification?
And oh, absolutely.
It does take effort, energy, action on our part to put to death the flesh.
Yeah, go over to 2 Timothy 1. Wonderful lead into to another verse we should see before we get away from this particular passage or part of Romans 8. 2 Timothy 1. If I can find 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7. Paul talking to his protege, Timothy. I don't know if protege is the right word, but certainly it's one of his students in ministry. And that wasn't the one I thought it was. I just didn't read all of the. I was reading 7 and 8 instead of 6 and 7. 1 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. So let me read that for us.
For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Okay. So here we find Paul talking to Timothy. He's just got through in the previous verses reminding Timothy of what Paul saw in his mother and grandmother and their faith. And he says, I think that lives in you as well. And really kind of calling him to be sanctified, to be set apart for this work of ministry. And he says, then for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has given us a spirit of timidity, not has given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. So he's really saying, actively participate in your sanctification, to borrow Barry's words. Kindle afresh, I keep forgetting the words. Kindle afresh the gift that's in you. In other words, that gift came from the Spirit. I think that's part of what's implied in verse 7 is referring back to that gift. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. I think it's in that same spirit the gift was given. And he's saying, you know, it's time to actively participate in encouraging the gift that's in you, the Spirit of God, and be actively involved in that. So we're not passive when it comes to our being sanctified for God's work.
James answers faith and works, or faith without works, or work without faith. I mean, he goes through and he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And he said, but someone may well ask you, he says, you have faith in your works. I have works and faith. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with my works.
Yeah, and that's really the same. I mean, that fits right in with what we're talking about here across the board, both in the passage in Timothy we just looked at, as well as back in Romans 8, that this bears fruit in us, in that you put to death the deeds of the flesh, but you pursue the deeds of the Spirit. In verse 16 in Romans 8 again, it says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. It is through that Spirit that we sense, that we know, that we interact in this relationship with God, and then we are children and then fellow heirs with Christ. Then in the last part of that, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. What are we being, what Paul says, so if you suffer, then you get to be glorified. So who suffered today? Who suffered yesterday? Who suffered last week? What does this mean? How do we look at this? Can we look at us and say, well, you know, we're not openly persecuted often, typically, like others we've seen around the world at various times and including in the time of Paul. So then we don't fit in? How do we make sense of this verse?
Well, if you have the Spirit or the rebirth of the Spirit, you have a certain set of, I guess you would say, expectations and values and things like that. And a lot of times it's more, I can't say hurt in the sense of physical, of course, but a lot of times that stress that is caused by the fact you don't see that happening. You see everything else happening around you. Even though you know people would be, and your children or whoever it is, would be a lot better off if those values were the ones that were running the world. You just have that struggle. I guess kids is a good example. You see kids or yourself, you do something that you know is stupid. You know, it's a bad testimony to your kids, whoever, and that you have that struggle, I guess you would say. So it's not like we're not having any persecution, so to say. I guess that's self-persecution.
Okay. Oscar?
Yeah, Rick, I think, you know, you follow Christ, you will suffer. Like it or not. She's the truth, and it's not about choices that, you know what, I'm not going to suffer. You're going to suffer. He says, you know, you follow me, you're going to be persecuted, especially in your family. Not outside your family, but in your family, the members of your household. Because you see, you're going to confront them, and right there is when the beginning of trouble in your life begins. What happened to me? See, I want to go on vacation, spend time with my family. I've been there before. And it's a sad thing because I cannot live like I used to. And I cannot believe like what I used to believe. So now if I'm believing in him, I'm suffering the consequences of early life. So it's not about, I don't know, but it's not easy. It's not easy, and it's not false. It is real. So yes, yeah, we will suffer the consequences of believing and work in our neighborhood, in ourselves, doubting. It's a process that, you know what, it's real hard.
Mm-hmm.
If it's real. If it's not real, don't worry about it. You're not going to suffer.
Okay. Other comments? Yes, sir.
I'd say an easy one that I can think of is just is offering, you know. I think, you know, I don't know how much everyone else gives. I know how much I give, and I know that my life will be a little bit, you know, more comfortable. I'd be able to afford, you know, more things that I would have liked for myself or, you know, for my pleasure, but I'm going to give this not because the church mandates it, you know, it's part of the thing, but because, you know, that's me giving God back what God's is because I consider the sufferings of this present time, not having as much money as I would like, you know, not worthy of to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to me.
Okay. Other comments?
I think it's kind of been touched on, but in the parenting aspect, as we train our children up in righteousness, we experience their anger and their wrath back at us because we're disciplining them. And there's that natural desire to want your child to love you and be your best friend. and that, but our job isn't to be their friend, our job is to train us up in righteousness. And so I think we experience suffering even on behalf of our children, and we force our children to experience suffering because they're obeying Christ. And
I think it's good to compare to our lives, but we must remember too that the Christians of this time went through great suffering. You know, they certainly knew what Paul was talking about.
They certainly did. They certainly did. A couple of verses, let's just go look at very quickly, very, very common to us. Let's start over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And I think we can get at some of this suffering pretty quickly. I think we've done a pretty decent job of starting to talk about it just among our comments. But here's one piece of suffering. Let me read Matthew 6:24.
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
Yeah, and that wealth there, that's a difficult one to translate, because there's just so many different ways that that verse might be correctly translated. But it could be wealth, it could be worldliness, it could be money, it could be whatever. Bottom line is, the easiest way to say is the world. You can't serve both God and the world. So right off the bat, we can see out of this comes a conflict. When we serve God, this is Jesus talking, knowing full well that ultimately it's going to be hinged on our faith in what he did on the cross is what it's going to mean to serve God. And he says, you know, you're going to have to choose. And when you serve me, you're going to be at odds with the world. You can't let the world be master over you and follow me. So the world wants to be master over you. There's going to be conflict. Go over then also to Luke. Another very, very common passage, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And let's read through, let's just read through 27. 23 through 27 in Luke 9. You can read that for us.
And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what advantage if a man win the whole world and destroy himself? Or lose himself. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And I tell you of a surety, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God.
Okay. So very simple thought that he gives here. If anyone wishes to come after me, he's going to have to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And the words, we've been through these verses a number of times in the church and in this class, the words are very straightforward here. It's, they knew what it meant to take up the cross. They were going to have to willingly die personally, put an end to who they were so that who Christ is could be lived out in them. That's something that would be, that's suffering. I mean, that's not choosing to pursue, maybe I should say it better, that's choosing to not pursue those things that might be your personal pleasing goals in life. It might mean a career that's departed from. It might mean that you spend your time doing this instead of accumulating some wealth. It might be a change in friendships. We're not pursuing certain friendships. It might mean pursuing friendships of people you'd just as soon not be friends with. It can mean any number of things. And it's putting aside yourself. It's setting aside your own self-determination in life. that suffering. Now, it may not be the kind of suffering that's easy to point to that leads to things like martyrdom, but it's suffering. And we can see it in today's world. We can see it in the news media. We can see it in every aspect of the public life, that the Christian viewpoint is not exactly embraced with joy or even represented correctly. I mean, there are things attributed to us that are deplorable to what we believe. And we would have nothing to do with that kind of a thought process. But so it's there. We just sometimes become accustomed to it and don't see it. And it can quickly turn into, and there's a lot of people that think it's likely to turn into, things that would go far beyond the frustrations we might have now, but turn into actual physical persecution. And that indeed could happen. So what it amounts to here is that when we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified with him. It's just like we were reading over in Luke 9, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed before in front of the Father, I'll be ashamed of you. So do we align ourselves publicly, show that we support Jesus Christ and the message of Christ, and are we ambassadors of that good news? When we're ambassadors of this message of reconciliation, align ourselves with him, the suffering is whatever it is. It might be like it is for us today, where we're occasionally maligned. It's really pretty minor suffering, at least in the physical world. But it could turn into something else. But whatever it is what it is. But no Christian has been free from paying a price for aligning himself with Jesus Christ. And whatever that price in this life turns out to be, is what the suffering is. Questions, comments, thoughts?
I think that goes back to what Oscar was saying, though. Sometimes you do, when you express your desire to follow Christ, it's maybe losing a family member or a friend. You kind of said that also. I think that just goes right back to, don't be ashamed to speak out. Maybe you will lose friends or family or whatever, but where is your goal?
In 1 Peter, and I think everybody's hit on it, but in 1 Peter, Peter wrote to God's elect, strangers in this world, if we have Christ as our Savior, we're strangers or aliens in this world, and we're going to get treated different for that. But as he goes through there, in that doxology in the first part of 1 Peter, what glory and what great living hope that we have in him to the end. We will be treated.
Yeah, and that's really the focus that we put on this. And before we get done, is, you can talk about the suffering, but if we suffer with him, then we also get to be glorified with him. And verse 18 is going to take off and really, really show us some things about that. So that focus is, that's the focus that's all the way through this passage, is we're not focusing on the things of this life, including the suffering. We're focusing on what's the eternal perspective here. What is it that, as we live our lives out, really matters for eternity? And what is the path to eternity? Well, the path to eternity that is worthy is the Spirit-filled path. The path to, and Paul says it very clearly, the path that gears itself toward this world is of the flesh, and the flesh is going to do what? You already know it's going to die. So essentially, he's just laying that out as a choice for us. I'm not going to start in on verse 18 today, so we might just stop a little early. But just to kind of do a quick reminder, so the flesh is done away with. That obligation there is gone, but we do have an obligation then to put to death the deeds of the flesh, instead do the deeds of the Spirit. And we ought to be very encouraged, because we were talking about earlier the relationship where the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We talked about suffering this morning, and I go around, I'm not conscious of suffering. Maybe we become used to it, I don't know. But that's a piece of that Spirit again. And we just accept it. It's just part of being in the family. Just being one of God's children is that the suffering occurs. And so sometimes we we don't recognize it, but that's also a part of the Spirit relating to us. And so we are heirs with Christ, and we'll spend some time on that next time. Other questions, comments, thoughts?
I think one of the problems we have, or at least I have anyway, is that we are strangers in a spiritual sense, but a lot of times, you know, in a physical sense, God chose not to make us as big of strangers as we probably ought to be.
Well, and probably I'm cutting us, and that's a good point, and maybe even reveals a piece of what we brushed by kind of lightly, and I probably ought to say more. When we start talking about putting to death the deeds of the flesh, not focusing on the flesh, you know, who in here would say you're busier than you wish you were? You know, I don't know how to have half a job. I mean, I know how to have half a job, but not with my current employer. You know, some of these things are kind of tough to reckon with. And the scriptures tell us whatever your hand finds to do, do for the Lord. And so there's an aspect of taking a difficult situation and putting it in a spiritual context and really not losing track of your spiritual role even when we're busy. But something that we ought to consider from time to time is how much do we let this world drag us into its sphere unnecessarily? You know, maybe the job you have isn't a job that's the best one for you to have spiritually. On the other hand, the intent is for us to be ambassadors of the message of reconciliation, and if you never spend any time with anybody that needs reconciled, you're not a very good ambassador. So, you know, we can't be too quick to just pass it off and say we ought to just live our lives in some sequestered church building somewhere and not do anything that's not, you know, related to giving a testimony for the salvation of Christ. So, I mean, it's a hard spot to hit, but I do think in our materialistic society that's become very busy, very focused on man trying to save himself from himself, you can put environmentalism or some other word in there like that. We get really caught up in a lot of this world, and from time to time we ought to stop and take a look at this and say, you know, where am I really pursuing flesh? You know, where is my attention taken away from where the Spirit and its fellowship is trying to take me, and I'm over here focusing on how I want to spend some leisure time or accumulate something for my retirement or accumulate something so I can send my kid to college. I'm not saying those things are wrong or bad, but we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, how much of my life is world pursuit, flesh pursuit? And we really need to be critical and make some adjustments. And maybe make some adjustments. I mean, I can't look and say everybody here is right or wrong or somewhere in between. But food for thought. I mean, these words ought to cause us to stop. You know, the scripture doesn't say here that God will protect you from becoming fleshly. No. It says we are under obligation, not to the flesh. So there's an obligation we've got here, and we need to fulfill that obligation. Anything else? There's a good thing for those, particularly there are couples here today, to go home and talk about. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, your grace abounds. It abounds in that you sent Jesus. It abounds that Jesus fulfilled the law. It abounds that when he fulfilled the law, he went to the cross and paid the price for my fleshly living, for my sins. Lord, the passage we've studied today is very encouraging in that we get to come to you as children and cry out to you, Abba Father. We get to call you our dad. We get to relate to you in a way that we would relate to a very, very good earthly father that's even better than that because you're perfect, and say and look to your love and say to you what's on our hearts. And know that you're involved in our lives because your Spirit lives within us, gives testimony to us about what is right, what is wrong. Lord, we ask you in your Spirit to give testimony to us, to give us a fellowship that leads us to recognize the ways in which we are being worldly, being fleshly, that is not fulfilling our obligation to put those things to death. And instead to live to the Spirit. Lord, let us be chastised, let us be convicted of that. And Lord, it's easy to say that we need to put to death the deeds of the flesh and focus on putting those to death. But Lord, let us also have that balance of looking to the ways in which we should be following your Spirit. And to not just think of putting to death the deeds of the flesh, but also think about the joy that we would have in being effective for you through the leading of your Spirit and the fellowship that will come from that. So, Lord, with both in mind, that which we need to do and that which we will be our privilege to do, we pray that you'll lead us through the coming days and weeks. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.